Second Chronicles 27 tonight. Second Chronicles chapter 27. We'll actually back up a little bit, read a couple verses in chapter 26 as we continue here with these kings of the divided kingdom period. Second Chronicles 27. If you're happy to be here, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're over 50%. That's a good sign. Amen. It's always promising. Amen. All right, when you find it, let's go ahead and stand. If you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated, that's fine. We'll back up to verse 22 of chapter 26, and we'll read responsively down to verse 9 of 27. Did we get that right?
Amen.
Last two verses of 26 and the first nine verses of chapter 27. Notice verse 22. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the kings of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. It's been a joy to be in the service tonight, Lord, to hear the children sing, to hear just a good special, the choir, and the presentation of these young people and the things they've accomplished. It has been a blessing already tonight. And Father, as your word is preached, I pray you'd use this time to bring glory to yourself and to accomplish the work in our hearts that you want to accomplish this evening. I pray, Lord, that all of us would be open to what your word is teaching this evening through this king.
Yes.
Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I do pray that your word would go forth with clarity tonight and with power, that you'd remove any distractions in our minds this evening and from this room. And may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work be lifted up this evening. And through that, you'd draw all men to yourself.
Amen.
Bless the message, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now tonight we've come to the southern kingdom of Judah's 10th king, a king by the name of King Jotham, if you have not noticed, that's his name tonight. Now the biblical account of King Jotham is found, it's pretty brief, but it is found in two places. It's found here in 2 Chronicles 27, verses 1 through 9. Of course you read his name in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 26. But we also find his story in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 32 through 38. So a rather brief amount of scripture gives us his life. And outside of that, those two places, Jotham's name is mentioned in a couple other places as well. There is a Jotham in the book of Judges. That's not this Jotham. That was the son of Gideon. This Jotham is named here again in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, but also in the prophetical books of Isaiah and of Micah, who were prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah during the days of Jotham. So his name is mentioned there. And also in the book of Hosea, who was also a prophet during the days of Jotham. Hosea, though, to the northern kingdom, but he does have a message for the south as well. So again, we find his name here, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and then in Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea. For example, we read in Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So there he is, named right at the beginning of Isaiah. So we know the ministry of Isaiah was during the days of Jotham and other kings as well. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam. So again, Hosea mentions him. And then in Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, although the bulk of Jotham's life story is recorded in only 16 verses of the Bible, that's it. 9 verses that we just read in 2 Chronicles 27 here, 7 verses in 2 Kings 15, and just a mere mention there in the prophets, much, I believe, can be learned about this king. I love this passage because it's one of those passages that preachers love because it outlines itself. It really does. You just read it and there it is. The outline of what God is trying to teach us is right there. Now, the primary thing that we learn about this King Jotham, the 10th king to the southern kingdom, is that he was a very good king. Amen. He was a very godly king. He would be a positive example, a good example, a king that lived for God, and a king that did right despite his circumstances. We'll see that here in a little bit. I was reading some commentaries on the kings, and I wanted to read you a couple things that a couple commentators said about King Jotham's life, just to give you an idea of what they said. Christopher Knapp, in his commentary on the kings of Judah and Israel, wrote this. Listen, Jotham is the only one of all the Hebrew kings from Saul down against whom God has nothing, against whom God has nothing to record. In this, his character is in beautiful accord with his name, Jehovah Perfect. That's what his name means. Say that again in a moment. So he's telling us here, God has nothing to write against this king when he gives us the record of his life. William Graham Scroggie agreed with that in his Unfolding Drama of Redemption. He said, quote, the records do not charge Jotham with any form of sin, as is done in the case of all the other kings of Judah. But what really is more important than what Bible commentators say about him is what God says about him. It's what the Bible says about him. And in both 2 Chronicles 27 and 2 Kings 15, we read this phrase that we've read before, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good thing to be said about this king. But I think that perhaps the most impressive statement that we find in both of those passages, and particularly in the one that we read tonight about King Jotham, is found in verse 6. We read it here tonight, 2 Chronicles 27:6. This is really the crux of the message, if you will. Notice we read in verse 6, so Jotham became mighty. Amen. Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God.
Amen.
Why did he become mighty?
Right.
Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. What does that mean? Well, we'll see that here in a minute, hopefully. I'd like to preach tonight on this subject. Here's the title of the message, Jotham, a mighty man of God.
Amen.
He was a mighty man of God.
Right.
You know, often when we think of the word mighty, we think of someone, and rightfully so, that has great physical strength. Well, that's a man of might. For example, even in the Bible it's used that way when speaking of the angels. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
Amen.
And we know what that means as we cross-reference that with Psalm 103 and verse 20, where the Bible says, Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So we know from the Bible that angels are physically strong. And that word is used, mighty, to describe somebody that's physically strong. Like, never mind. Anyway, sorry, I had to pick on you, you know. I had to. I just in there, just got to get in. Anyway, when referring to physically strong men, we read in Amos chapter 2 and verse 14, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty, those strong in strength, deliver himself. So it's used, the word mighty, to refer to somebody or a being of great physical strength. But the word mighty can also be used to describe someone who has great spiritual strength.
Right.
It really can. Someone, in other words, that stands strong for God. Someone that is strong in the faith, that is mighty in the faith, that doesn't waver or waffle in his stand for God and accomplishes great things for God. We could say that that man is spiritually a mighty man. I believe an argument could be made about Gideon for this in Judges 6:12. He's called a mighty man of valor. Again, as he's hiding, right? As they're threshing wheat and he's hiding. But he is spiritually strong. I think of the Old Testament patriarch Abraham as being such a man. I believe he would be a spiritually mighty man because of what we read in the Bible about him. Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so I believe the Bible uses that word mighty, and I think an argument can be made here for Jotham, and I'm going to use that at least as an application, Jotham here was such a man. He was a mighty man of God. He became mighty spiritually.
Right.
That's what we read. Jotham became mighty spiritually, I would say at least, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He became a mighty man of faith. Well, how did that happen? Do we just wake up one day and all of a sudden we throw out our spiritual chest and say, yeah, I'm a mighty man of faith this morning? No, no, no. Certain things have to be present in our lives in order for us to be considered a mighty man of faith. We have to do things in our lives to become a mighty man of faith. And I believe Jotham did. We'll see that here in a moment. Now, notice as the record of King Jotham begins, we learn some biographical things about him. Look down at verses 1 and 2 as I read some things off here. For example, he was the son of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was the one that reigned for 52 years. He was also known as Azariah. You remember the story, he became a leper because he entered into the priesthood and all that. I'm going to get to that later because it's going to be part of my point here. So that was his father. His father was Uzziah, the line of David, right in the south. His mother's name was Jerusha. We just read that. His name means, as the commentator said, as I read a moment ago, Jehovah Perfect. He was 25 years old when he began to reign in the southern kingdom. He reigned for 16 years, not a long time, from 758 to 742 B.C. And so there's some biographical things about him. But I believe as we look a little closer at these verses, it's right before us here, we can see some things that made him to become, things he did that caused him to become a mighty spiritual man. And I believe if we do the same things, well, not, you know, castles building castles, but the same types of things, we can be spiritually mighty as well.
Amen.
If you want to be.
Right.
Well, you may not want to be. You may want to be here tonight, just I just want to get through this church service and go home and go down and eat some food. That's all I want to do. Well, then you're here for the wrong reason.
Right.
We should be here because we want to be stronger.
Amen.
Because we want to grow.
Amen.
Don't we read in Jude verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I hope you're not content, and I'm not content where I am spiritually.
Amen.
We should want to be stronger. We should want to grow, be more of what God wants us to be, so that you and I will become mighty spiritual people. Well, I think Jotham gives us some really wonderful things to do that could help us become that. And they're right here in our text. So the question is, how did Jotham become a mighty man? Well, I'm going to show you how he did. First thing I notice is found in verses 2 and 3. I'll read it first, and then we'll give you the point. Notice, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Watch this. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So, Jotham became a mighty man, number one, because he stood for God when others didn't.
Right. Amen.
He stood for God when others didn't. Again, we read that familiar phrase about Jotham that's used to describe only a few kings before him in the south. Excuse me. And that was, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means that he was a man that obeyed God's word. He was a man that had the Bible as his standard. He lived a life that was pleasing to God. In the eyes of God, he did that which was right. Amen. But what was a little bit different, or unique, I should say, about Jotham was that he stood for God in a day when most people didn't.
Right.
Most people were not standing for God.
Right.
Yet he decided to stand for God. Notice that he stood for God, number one. Forgive the alliteration. I had to use it. I tried to change it. But he stood for God even though his papa didn't. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 2. We read that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice this caveat here. According to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. What's that talking about? Well, look back a page or across a page, not sure how your Bible's set up, but look back at 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. Do you remember what happened to his dad? But when, look at verse 16 of chapter 26, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Again, Jotham's father was King Uzziah. And at the end of King Uzziah's reign, or towards the end of King Uzziah's reign, he did something terrible. In pride, he chose to enter into the temple and do that which only the priests were commanded to do. And that was to burn incense in the temple. And even though, and I didn't read this, but let's read verse 17 since we're here and we're having fun tonight. Verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn it. By the way, that took a lot of a man to do that.
Right.
It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Look what happened in verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth.
Right.
He got mad. You say, preacher, people get mad when you try to tell them the right thing to do? Absolutely. You know that, and I know that. And so notice, even though Uzziah, his father, was confronted by, and even rebuked by, Azariah the priest, and 80 others of them, Uzziah refused to repent. He refused to get right with God. And so what did God do? Well, we look in verse 19, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. So what happened? God struck Uzziah with leprosy, and he had leprosy until the day of his death.
Right.
That's what his dad did. So when Jotham becomes king, he made sure that he did not do that. He made sure that he did not follow in his father's footsteps in the wrongdoing of his fathers. He made sure he did not make the same mistake that his father made. He made sure not to just do things because his dad did them. He chose to stand for God even though his father didn't.
Amen.
His papa. Let me make an application here. You know, I don't know what your background is. I know what many of them are, but whatever it is, do you know it doesn't matter if your parents weren't saved as far as the kind of Christian life that you can live?
Amen.
Whether they're saved, they may have not been saved, they may have been Catholic, or call themselves Lutheran, or Jehovah's Witnesses for that matter, or maybe they even were saved, but they were nominal Christians. In other words, maybe you came from a home and your parents were saved, but they didn't have dress standards. They may have listened to the wrong music. Maybe they weren't faithful to the house of God. Maybe they weren't faithful in serving the Lord. Maybe they weren't faithful at all. But you know, in spite of that, saved, not saved, whatever, you can live for God yourself.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
If you choose to.
Right.
If you choose to. If you will simply, and I will simply, make the Bible our authority,
amen,
we can stand for God even though your parents didn't.
Right.
Jotham did.
Praise the Lord.
And by the way, it may require us, if we're going to go to the next step in our Christian life, and to have biblical standards, and to live for God and serve the Lord, it may mean that we have to do things that our parents did not do and that maybe even disagree with. It may be. I think that's why Jesus Christ said to his disciples, Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
In other words, we cannot make our family our God. We need to make God our God.
Amen.
And His Word our authority, not what they think or what they say. And so there may come a time where you have to step away from someone that you love dearly. And by that, I don't mean ignore them and throw them out. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying I'm choosing to live for God, whether they choose to do it or not. Because that's my authority, is the Word of God. That's what Jotham did. He knew what his dad did was wrong. He didn't just say, I'm going to do the same thing my dad did. Nope, he did different. He stood for God even though his papa didn't. But then I notice also he stood for God even though other people didn't. I told you I was going to alliterate it, so there it is. Look at verse 2 again. Notice it's interesting how God tacks on this phrase. I'll read the verse, the whole thing. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Look at this. And the people did yet corruptly. So here he is, the king, living for God, doing right, and everybody else isn't.
Right.
The nation wasn't. Jotham chose to stand for God in the midst of a nation, in the midst of a people that were wicked.
Right.
You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, you can just go to the prophets that were preaching during these days. Go look at Isaiah, and I'm going to read a couple verses here in a moment, and others. And you're going to find out rather quickly that the prophet Isaiah gave a candid description of what the days of Jotham were like in the southern kingdom. He said in Isaiah 1:4, he says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupt. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward.
Right.
And Jotham, though, lived for God while everybody else was doing that. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah pronounces 6 woes against the southern kingdom of Judah. I won't read them all, but listen to Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them. And this is what was happening in the southern kingdom. That call evil good and good evil. Sound familiar? That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. So even though Jotham was a godly king, the people in the southern kingdom were corrupt. They were evil. They were doing wrong. They were living ungodly lives. Yet Jotham stood for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation.
Right. Amen.
He chose to stand out and was willing to be different. You know, the way churches are going these days, a church like ours is looking more and more different.
Right.
I mean, that sticks by the King James Bible, that has any sort of biblical standards, that believe in right music and a right dress and all those things, we are getting more and more rare in this world and in our nation. But what does that mean? Well, let's just join the crowd, you know. We want to fit in and just do what everybody else is doing. No, no, no. 1,000 times no.
Amen.
We are to stand for God no matter what anybody else is doing. Amen. No matter what any other church is doing. I don't care if they call themselves Independent Fundamental Baptists. It doesn't matter to me. If they're not doing right, guess what? We don't want a part of that.
Praise the Lord.
Because the Bible is our standard no matter what anybody else is doing. By the way, isn't that what we're commanded to do?
Right.
To live for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation?
Amen.
As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, too many of God's people, and too many, are afraid to be different. Especially young people.
Right.
The peer pressure. Want to fit in. Want to be like everybody else. I want everybody to like me. You know, I don't want anybody to not give me a thumbs up on my social media or like, whatever you call that, young. They're too afraid to be different. They're too afraid to stand out. You know why? They fear man.
Right.
And many adults do as well.
Amen.
We fear man. We want to blend in with the crowd. We want to be accepted by the world. But if we want to be mighty men, if we want to become mighty men,
Amen.
Like Jotham, we have to stand for God.
Amen.
Even when no one else is. So that's the first thing I see as we look at Jotham's life. He stood for God when others didn't. Then I notice the next thing. This comes just right in a row. I see it in verse 3. What was the second thing? He stayed faithful to the house of God.
Praise the Lord.
Do you want to be a mighty man spiritually? Amen. By the way, I'm using the word man in a generic way that includes you ladies. Do you want to be a mighty Christian spiritually? Then stay faithful to the house of God.
Amen.
Notice what we read in verse 3. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord.
Right.
And on the wall of Ophel, he built much. I got to thinking, what is that? He built the high gate. So I went over to 2 Kings 15, which is the story there in 2 Kings, the other record of it, 15 and verse 35. We read this, howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense, still in the high places, he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. So we read that the people were burning incense in these high places and sacrificing there. But not Jotham. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to explain to you. One of the problems that was occurring in the southern kingdom of Judah was this. God's people were worshiping in what is referred to as the high places. Now, what are the high places? We read that a lot in the scriptures. Well, you remember in the Old Testament Mosaic law, God had commanded the nation of Israel to go to the house of God in Jerusalem, to the temple, first to the tabernacle, then when they got in the land, Solomon built the temple, and they were to worship God there. In Jerusalem, at the temple. They were to bring their offerings and their sacrifices there. They were to observe the feast days there. And let me show you. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let me show you the command, just to remind us of what God told them to do. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Notice verse 10. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, And when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be, I have these two words circled in the Bible, a place. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates. For as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you, take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. It's pretty obvious what he's saying there. He's saying, look, there's going to be a place when you get into the land that I'm going to have you go there to worship, to sacrifice, to gather together, to observe the feast days. You're going to go there. And we know as we fast forward to the days of Solomon where that place was. It was the temple in Jerusalem. That's where they were to go. But understand, as God's people began to backslide, I'll just go ahead and put it that way, many of them instead chose to set up alternate places to worship God and to offer sacrifices. Those were called guests. High places. Why would they do that? Well, because going to the high place instead of going all the way to the temple, yeah, was much more convenient for the people. It was much easier on the people. They wouldn't have to take such a far journey. They wouldn't have to travel at night. They wouldn't have to be gone from home for so long. They could be back in no time. Boy, it was nice and easy. Hey, let's just forget that temple thing in Jerusalem. Why don't we set up a place here where we can do all of that, God understands, and boy, that would be a lot easier. That's what they did. But that's not what God commanded.
Amen.
God commanded them to gather together for worship at Jerusalem,
right,
and not make their own high places.
Right. Amen.
I like what one commentator said about this. Listen closely. He said, this departure, though considered unimportant, probably by many godly Israelites, only paved the way for greater and more serious violations of the law.
Amen.
God's people are only saved as they adhere carefully and closely to the very letter of the Word of God.
Amen.
The slightest digressions are often the prelude of wide and grave departures from obedience to God's will as revealed in His Word.
Amen.
The beginning of sin is like strife, quote, as when one letteth out water.
Right.
I think you understand where I'm going here.
Right. Amen.
You know, in New Testament times, we don't have a temple.
Right.
We don't do sacrifices. We don't have Jerusalem. But you know what we do have? It's actually even more convenient than the temple, because we have one in every community, if we want to have one,
right,
a local New Testament church.
Lord.
And God's command for the local New Testament church is very simple. It's easy to understand.
Right.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God commands every New Testament believer to not forsake us assembling together as a church for worship. He commands us to be present for church services. And I say this, all the services.
Amen.
Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night,
Amen,
Wednesday night, special services.
Right.
You see, if it's important enough for us to have a service schedule, then it's important enough for us to be at the service. Because if it's not important to be here, let's not have it.
Right.
Does we get that? That's really not that hard.
Amen.
If it's important for us to have one, then it's important for us to be here. And it's not because we're counting heads.
Right.
Yeah, let's see how many we got tonight. It's because we need it.
Amen.
It's because it's an act of obedience.
Right.
You know what one of our high places is today? Online.
Right.
The internet. I tell you, I do struggle with that. Because I want to be a help and a blessing to people that are sick and they're legitimately out. They're hurting, they're in nursing homes, they can't get out. Boy, I want that to be a blessing. I want to do that for them. I think they need it. I think it's a great thing. But you know what the sad part is? Is a lot of people use it to be lazy.
Right.
Well, I'm worshiping God. I'm listening to the sermon. It's not the same.
Amen.
It is not the command.
Right.
The command is to assemble together as a church.
Amen.
Missing service is a big deal.
Right.
All the services are important.
Amen.
By the way, if that command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is not important, then why would any other command be important?
Right. That's good.
Why?
Amen.
It's just like the commentator said. And it proves true in experience, and that is this. Those that begin to backslide begin by missing services. It's the same pattern again and again and again. It starts off typically, you miss Wednesday night. By the way, I don't know why sometimes we think Wednesday night's not an important service. It is an important service.
Amen.
You might even argue that it's the most important service because it's the time that we get together as a church to pray. And we need that. But a lot of people think, well, that's not the important. You can go across any church and you can basically say this. You have your Sunday morning attendance, cut it in half. That's typically your Sunday night's attendance number. Cut that in half and that's typically your Wednesday night attendance. Typically, not, I think we're a little better than that here. But that's typically what it is. You go across the nation, that's what you find. If you have 500 Sunday morning, typically you'll have 250 on Sunday night and then you'll have 125 on Wednesday. That's typically how it goes. And I want to ask this, why?
Amen.
Why?
Right.
We'll never be mighty spiritually if we forsake the house of God. Never will be.
Amen.
Now watch this. I'm going somewhere. I didn't even get to my point yet. I really didn't. That was just a fun side note. Amen. It wasn't fun. It's really serious. It really is. Jotham thought that it was so important that he did not forsake the temple.
Amen.
That he built something called the high. Here in 2 Chronicles it's called the high gate. In 2 Kings it's called the higher gate. To the house of the Lord. And I said, what is that? Well, guess what? I did a little research on what that was. Here's what it is. The higher gate was a passage that led directly from the king's house to the temple.
Right
there.
Amen.
And his building it is very significant because he wanted to make sure that he had free access from his own house to the house of the Lord. Jotham wanted to strengthen his connection to the house of God. He said, make me a way to go right to the temple there. And so he built, or possibly rebuilt, but I think built this higher gate, a place where he could make sure that he got in to the house of God. I thought, praise the Lord. So imagine this. While other people were out there in the high places, he made sure that he was faithful to the house of God.
Amen.
I've never, and I'll repeat, never seen a strong Christian that hasn't made much of church services.
Right.
All your Christians that are strong are here. The weak ones are the ones that just are in and out and in and out and in and out. And that's just the way it is. We'll never become mighty if we forsake the house of God. So Jotham, number one, he stood for God when others didn't. Number two, he stayed faithful to the house of God. I like this one. Number three, real quick. He sought to build every part of his kingdom. You see what I mean by that? Well, let's just read right down. Look at verse 4. Moreover, he built cities. Look where he's building these things. In the mountains of Judah. And in the forests, he built castles and towers. So notice where Jotham built. Understand, he's strengthening his kingdom. And so what does he do? He builds cities in the mountains of Judah, and he builds castles and towers in the forest. Now that's interesting. You say, how so? Because Jotham built where most men would have thought was unnecessary, or was too much trouble to build there. But Jotham had a desire to touch every part of his kingdom. He saw every part of his kingdom as being important and a place he wanted to reach and build and influence. No wonder he became a mighty man of God. You know, isn't that the attitude that all of us should have? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ tell us in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth"? Amen. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, your responsibility is to reach the world.
Amen.
Every part of it. And especially reach your Jerusalem. Because this is where God has placed Capital Baptist Church. Right here in Dover, Delaware. That means that to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no soul that is unimportant. There is no person that we should overlook. There's no person that is insignificant. There is no place that is too much trouble to reach. And we should all, if we're going to be mighty men spiritually, then we should have a desire to reach everyone we possibly can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a task. Did you lose your burden of it, over it? When you go around, what happens in your heart when you drive around town? When you're in the stores? When you're looking at all the housing developments going up all around us, what do you think?
Amen.
A mighty man spiritually thinks this. Praise God, he's bringing the mission field right to us.
Praise the Lord.
Oh God, help us to reach these people.
Amen.
Oh Lord, open a door of utterance for us so we can get the gospel to them.
Amen.
I mean, think of all the young people in Dover that need to hear the gospel.
Amen.
When we see what's going on all around us, we should have a burden for them because they need to be saved. I mean, every college student in Dell State, everyone, they need to be reached. Every nursing home. I mean, there's plenty of nurses that need to be reached. Everyone at the base, Dover Air Force Base. And yeah, there's families there. They need to be reached. I mean, every kindred tongue and people and nation need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a mighty man spiritually desires to reach it all. With God's help. Revelation 5:9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed to us by God, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You know, Oswald J. Smith often said this. He said, "Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once?" Folks, Dover, Delaware is our Jerusalem.
Amen.
And we should seek to reach every single part of it. The world is our mission field, and we should do everything in our power to reach it.
Right.
If we want to be mighty spiritually. There's one last thing and we're done. Not only did he stood for God when others did not. He stayed faithful to the house of God. He sought to build every part of his kingdom. But then lastly, he ceased not to fight right up until his death. Look at verse 5. He fought.
Amen.
He fought. He didn't just sit around.
Right.
He didn't just enjoy all the delicacies that a king would enjoy. He didn't just sit back and try to get all the luxuries. He spent his time fighting.
Right.
And fighting. And fighting. 16 years. Not a lot on the throne. But he fought. We read again, he fought, and he says who he fought. Look down at verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, notice, and all his wars.
Right.
And his ways. That's a good message right there. The wars and ways of Jotham.
Right.
Lo, they are written in the book of the kings. So it sounds like to me that as he fought and talks about all of his wars, that Jotham was a fighter, and he fought until the end. You see, it didn't matter to Jotham what other people were doing, whether they were living for God or not. It didn't matter to him whether they were involved in the battle or not.
Amen.
Jotham did everything in his power to fight right up to the end.
Amen.
He didn't give up. He didn't slow down.
Praise Jesus.
Kind of sounds like the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
When he ended his life, he looked back and he said, I fought a good fight.
Praise Jesus.
I finished my course.
Amen.
I have kept the faith.
Glory to God.
I want to finish well.
Amen.
And I know you do as well.
God help us.
You know what that means? We're going to fight to the end.
Amen.
I'm just tired of fighting, preacher. I'm tired of it. We're just trying to get the bus filled and the Sunday school students. It's just a battle every week trying to do something to reach these kids. It's a fight. Yes, you're right. It's a fight.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What are you going to do? Give up? Or just fight to the end?
Amen.
Jotham did. He fought to the end.
Praise Jesus.
All of these things made him a mighty man of God. So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. Are you doing the things that would make you a strong Christian? Are you doing the things that would make you a mighty spiritual person? Standing for God when others are not?
Amen.
Staying faithful to the house of God? Not building your high places?
Right.
Seeking to build every part of your kingdom, seeking to reach as many people as you can, and ceasing not to fight right to the end. You do those things, and I think God would label you, just like He labeled Jotham, that you became mighty because you prepared your ways before the Lord,
Amen.
Your God.